How we doing, family? How we doing? Oh, let's do it again. Hey, we good? Best time of the year. College football's back. They had some fake college football yesterday. The real college football is this Saturday with the Georgia Bulldogs starting their season again. Run it back, baby. And check this out. In 2 weeks, in two Sundays, we're starting a brand new series here at Emmaus Church through the Gospel of Luke, September 11th. So come on, y'all. Bring your friends and your neighbors. It's going to be awesome starting a brand new season here at Emmaus, verse by verse, chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible that's probably going to take us a couple months at least. So we're really, really excited about it. But we do have two more weeks, two more Sundays, counting today, in our series we've been doing for about a total of 5 weeks this summer in the Psalms, right? We finished up the book of Esther earlier in the summer, and now we decided to spend 5 weeks in the Psalms just sort of picking five different Psalms to unpack to the people of Emmaus Church during this season and during this time. And so today we find ourselves in Psalm 91. So if you got a Bible, open up to Psalm 91. If you're new here, we'll throw all the verses up on the Jumbotron for you, but you do need a copy of God's Word to have just personally in your life. So if you need a copy of the Bible, we've got Bibles in the back, in the corner, on the shelf. That's our gift to you. If you don't own a Bible, please take one before you leave, and also stop by the Welcome Center. We've got some prayer journals in there for you, and just a gift we want to put in your hands to say thank you for joining us for worship today. We love you, and we're really excited that you're here. Psalm 91. And just sort of to get a little bit of a start here, earlier this week, one morning, I decided to go for a little run, because I'm a crazy person, and there were no new episodes of Cops on television, so I decided I need to do something with my time. So I went to Little Mulberry Park. Anybody been to Little Mulberry? Right? So you go to Little Mulberry, and they have the round loop, right, where you just sort of can go out there and do your little run and stuff. And here's the first thing you need to know is I call it a run. That's what I call it. But when I run, it's more of a skip is what it is. But it's more healthy than just sitting on a chair, right? So I went out from a little run, and I'm minding my own business, right? It's early in the morning. It's like 7:30 in the morning. So I'm just kind of jogging around this thing. And it was weird because at some point I hear a man screaming, right? He just yelling. And I'm like, well, that's odd. What is that? And so I look up at the end of the trail, and at the end of the trail, I see what's going on. There's this man, and he's running in my direction, right? And it's weird, like every single time he passes by someone who's running the other way, he screams something at him. But I can't decipher what he's saying, right? I just hear him yelling something. I'm like, well, this is really bizarre. So I just kind of keep running, minding my own business, and he's getting closer to me. And then it gets even stranger because I start noticing a few things about this guy. First of all, he is enormous, right? I'm talking like muscular huge. I'm talking WWE wrestler, right? And he's just big dude, and he's running. And it's, here's what's strange. You've seen these people who, it's not enough for them to get outside and to run. They got to strap weights onto their body. You seen these people? It's really? And so this guy's got weights strapped all over his body. And I'm talking like he had a weight on each shoulder. He's wearing this weird vest thing that just has weights all over it. He's got weights on his quads right here. And then to top it all off, he's got this little bitty helmet with a weight on it. It's bizarre. And the guy's running, right? He's just running. I'm looking at the guy going, what is this guy training for? That he feels the need to strap 200 extra pounds on his body while he's sprinting, right? What's he training for? Like Iron Man competition, Battle of Armageddon? What's going on here, dude? Where this dude just feels, now I'm going to strap all this weight on. So he's running straight at, so I'm trying to mind my own business, right? And he's running at me like a gazelle. You should have seen this guy. He's sprinting. He's got this pretty run like a gazelle, and I'm hobbling towards him like a wounded kangaroo, and we're just kind of doing our thing. And then as he gets closer, I'm trying to avoid eye contact at this moment. Because I'm like, maybe if I avoid eye contact, everything will be okay. And so I don't know why I do this, but when I get uncomfortable, this is my go-to, is I just won't look the person in the eyes, right? Because I'm thinking, maybe if I don't look them in the face, I'll turn invisible and no one will see me. And so I just decided I'm not even going to look at the guy. Well, he gets up close to me And sure enough, he yells at me. And here's what he yelled. He gets up close to me and he goes, "You're doing great, man!" Turns out what this guy's doing, running around the lake with his weights, is every single time he passes by a complete stranger, he's just screaming encouragement at them, right? And so he gets up to me and goes, "You're doing great, man!" And I didn't even know how to respond, so I just went, "Hey, man!" And I just kept going. And we're going our separate ways. I'm going this way, he's running this way with his weights clanking, clank, 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 clank. And at some point, man, inevitably, you know, because it's a loop, he comes back around. So we're passing each other again, and I see him, right? And he gets up on me, and he looks at me this time, and he goes, "You got this!" And I said, "I hope so." And we just keep going our own ways. He's like, clank, clank, clank. And I was like, okay. Well, inevitably, we start to pass again. He's coming back by me, right? And this time he looks at me. He goes, I guess he saw my face or something. He goes, "No pain, no gain." I said, "You too." We go our way, clank, clank, clank. And he comes by me the next time, right? The next time he comes by me, he looks at me. He goes, "You're crushing this run, bro." And I didn't even know what to say. I was out of stuff. So like a moron, I go, "Cool beans." He says, "Cool beans. What did I just say to this man, right?" Now, here's the thing. Here's what's so crazy. Like, even though I'm just hobbling around this lake like a wounded kangaroo and everything in me just wanted to sit down and stop, what was weird is there was something about this dude's encouragement that was sort of firing me up. There was something about this guy's, like, words of encouragement that was sort of, like, inspiring me. Just keep going, man. He says you're crushing it. You must be crushing it, right? I mean, there was something about encouragement that helped me. How many of y'all know encouragement can be a very powerful thing? Amen? And it's very powerful. Matter of fact, it's way more powerful than discouragement. You imagine what my response would have been if, you know, the Incredible Hulk with a weight on his head would have run by me at the park and said, "Give it up, diva." I'm not going to keep going. There's something about encouragement that can be really, really powerful, family. And here's the thing. This is exactly what brings us to Psalm 91, because just aware, Psalm 91 is supposed to be a psalm of encouragement. It's supposed to be a psalm of encouragement. So as we've been in this psalm, we've looked at instructional psalm. We looked at a psalm of lament, right? We looked at different kinds of psalms. Well, Psalm 91 is actually intended to be a psalm of great encouragement. And here's what's so fascinating, right? With a lot of the psalms, we know who wrote them, right? A lot of the psalms at the very beginning of the psalm, it'll say, "Hey, this one's written by so-and-so," right? And so we kind of know who penned these psalms. Well, this is one of those psalms. It's kind of anonymous. We don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 91. Now, folks have made their guesses, right? There are some people who believe that maybe Psalm 91 was written by Moses. And the reason that some people think that is because in ancient Israel, what they would typically believe is in the psalms, if there wasn't an author that was attributed to a specific psalm, what that meant is that the author that was most recently mentioned was the author of that psalm. And in this psalm, in the book of Psalms, in this instance, it's actually Moses. So in Psalm 90, Moses wrote, that's a psalm of Moses. So some people believe this might have been written by Moses. There are other people who believe this could have been written by David. We don't know for sure who wrote this, but here's what we do know for sure about Psalm 91. Don't miss this. We know that Psalm 91, this is fascinating. In ancient Israel, Psalm 91 was referred to as the soldier's psalm. The soldier's psalm, because this Psalm 91 was a psalm that soldiers, before they headed off to war, they would quote it to one another. And when they were in the battlefield, while they were gone away from their families, Psalm 91 was a song that the soldiers would sing. Because here's the deal, family, there's something about this psalm. There's something about Psalm 91 that's supposed to offer encouragement to people who find themselves to be in very discouraging situations or circumstances. The psalm's meant to encourage. So here's the thing, man. If you're here today and you could use a little bit of encouragement, If that's you, and last time I checked, that's all of us, because we all still happen to live in 2022, amen? So we could all use some words of encouragement. We could all use something to fire us up and inspire us to keep going for the Lord. Like, if that's you today, that's the hope of Psalm 91. That's the intent behind Psalm 91. It's meant to be a psalm of encouragement. This is meant to encourage God's people today. No, I emphasize God's people, and you'll see why here in a second, but it's meant to encourage God's people. So let's dive in, family. Look at verse 1. Watch how this psalm begins. Okay, check this out. Psalmist starts off, says this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Let me read that one more time. He who dwells, on the count of three, everybody say dwells. You ready? One, two, three. Dwells, very important word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this is really important to point out right out of the chute, right out of the gate, okay? Notice, family, what it didn't say. It's a really big deal. Notice that the psalm doesn't start out by saying, everybody will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That is not what it says. This is really fascinating, family. A very specific group of people is being promised something right here. Who is it that's being promised something? Those who dwell in the presence of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That the promise is to those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High. In other words, family, watch this. In other words, the clear implication here is that there are certain significant benefits that are specifically for those who take their relationship with God very seriously and dwell in His presence, dwell with Him intentionally. There are certain benefits for those who intentionally pursue the Lord, stay near to the Lord, walk with the Lord, are in His Word, are responding in obedience to His Word. There are certain benefits for those people. And here's the thing, man. If you're in this room and you've been walking with Jesus for a certain amount of time, then you probably know this to be true, even just subconsciously, because think about this. How many of y'all, like, you had a season in your life where you were kind of crushing the whole quiet time thing, right? You're spending time with the Lord. You're in His Word. Like, first thing in the morning, you're up. You got your hot cup of coffee. You got your journal, whatever. You're sitting out there. It's quiet. The kids are in bed. Praise God. It's quiet in the house still. You try not to make noise. You don't want to wake them up. You go downstairs. You're in the Word. And you were just sort of like in this rhythm. And you're in God's Word. And you're gleaning from it. And you started to notice, how many of you started that you were in God's Word regularly, and you started to notice that on the days you spent in God's Word in His presence, on the mornings you did that, it just kind of seemed like you had a better day? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, here's the thing. It's not that you had any fewer bummers. It's not that traffic on 285 was any better. It's not that the people around you didn't still do and say dumb things. But there were certain benefits you received from just dwelling with God in the morning and being in His presence. It just sort of changed your perspective. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So even subconsciously, we know this to be true, that there are certain particular benefits for those who intentionally pursue Christ and remain in His presence. So watch this, family. You gotta see who the promise is made to. This is really important to point out, because here's the deal. You gotta get this. This is not a promise for the casual church attender. This is not a promise for the guy who says something like, "Of course I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus," but then has no desire whatsoever to walk in obedience to Christ. It's not a promise for that guy. It is not a promise for the lady who casually clicks Christian on her Facebook profile and then lives as if she's ashamed of what the scriptures teach. This is not who the promise is for, but instead, family, watch this. Psalm 91 is a promise for people who actually believe that God really is who he says he is here in verse 1, that he really is most high and he really is almighty. And I believe it, and I want to respond with my life in the shadow of that. Like, I want to live like I believe that God is most high. There's no greater treasure than the Lord. There's no one higher. There's no one more important. There's no one with more authority. There's no one who I listen to more. Like, and there's he is the Almighty, meaning his word is the final authority for my life. What he says goes. This is the promise for people who believe that and live as if it's true. And so, watch this. So because this person actually believes that God is most high, because they believe that God is almighty, meaning that nothing in this world is more valuable or more important or more worthy of living for than the Lord, and he and him alone, they want to obey him and they want to dwell in his presence. Because we believe that God is most high and he is almighty, we want to obey him and we want to be near him. We want to dwell in his presence. We want to be close to him. This actually brings us to our very first point for today, right? So jot this down if you're taking notes, family. Very first point for today from Psalm 91 is this. Number one, listen, God makes specific promises to those who dwell with him. God makes specific promises to those who dwell with him, meaning for those who remain in his presence, for those who are intentional about being in the presence of God, God says there are particular benefits you're going to experience in your life as a result of drawing near. Now, think about this. Isn't this exactly what Jesus teaches in the New Testament? And if you don't believe me, I'll read it to you. Verse 1 sounds curiously a lot like what Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 4, when Jesus, our great God and Savior, says this, family, watch this. Abide in me, and I in you, aka remain, aka return over and over again, aka dwell. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do no thing. Psalm 91, verse 1, that there are particular benefits for those who remain in the Lord, stay with the Lord, dwell in his presence over and over again, return to him, is the same promise that Jesus makes in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. There are particular benefits for those who dwell in the presence of God. It's a practice. It's the rhythm of life, man. Over and over again, I just return to the presence of God. So here's the deal, family, watch this. The question we should all be asking at this point is, okay, wow, if there are specific promises for those who dwell with the Lord, then pray tell, Pastor, like, what does it mean to dwell with God? I wanna know what it means to dwell with God, because if there are promises for those who do dwell with God, like I wanna know what that looks like. So what does it mean to dwell with God? Well, the answer to that question is this, family, don't miss this. This is huge, it's a big deal. Listen, to dwell in the presence of the Most High means I trust God to do good and not harm in my life. And so because I trust God to do good in my life and not harm in my life, I believe that God always wants what's best for me. At any given moment when God speaks in his word, when God says something to me, I believe that God says it out of a heart of love for his kids, of loving kindness for his kids. I can trust what he says because God always has my best interest at heart, even when I don't like hearing it, even when I don't want to hear what he just said. God can trust that God always speaks the truth and he always speaks what's good and he always has my best interest at heart. And I actually trust. Listen, and because I actually trust that, I believe that like a really good parent, when God tells me something, it's always for my good. How many of y'all ever had parents that said, listen, I know you don't understand right now, but I'm gonna tell you, in 20 years from now, you're gonna grow up, you're gonna have kids of your own, and you're gonna realize how much I loved you by doing this. And what did you think when you were a kid? That's a lie. I'll never do that. I'll never be like you. And then one day you had kids and you're like, I've turned into my mama. But what you said out of a heart of love. What you said out of a heart of loving kindness for your kids. You always want what's best for your kids. Like who do you love more than that, right? And so when you speak, even when they don't like what you said, you know you said it for their good. And you know it's for their good because you're smarter than they are. You got more life experience. So to dwell in the presence of God means that I trust that God, much like a really good parent, when God tells me something, it's actually for my good. So I want to do what God says. Another way to say it would be this, family. Maybe this will be helpful for you. Listen. To dwell in the presence of God means I trust God enough to obey God. This is what it means to remain in the presence of the Lord, to dwell in his presence. It means that I trust God, not just enough to say I trust God. Of course, I trust God, guys. Get off my back. I trust God. No. To dwell in the presence of God means that I trust God enough to actually obey God. But here's a problem. How many of y'all are aware we live in a fallen world? Amen? You read the news, right? You listen to music from today, it's terrible, right? I mean, we live in a fallen world, a broken world, and things are just not the way that they should be. And so every single day, get this, honestly, man, every single day we are tempted by this fallen culture to believe that this book that we're preaching and teaching out of this morning is not a good book, it's a bad book. I mean, let's just draw the line where it is, man. Every day, This is the bill of goods we're sold, that this, in fact, this Bible isn't full of good commands. It's filled with a lot of bad commands. That what God has to say in this book is not actually good for people. It's actually really destructive for people. And every single day, there are literally millions and millions and millions and millions of people who are totally convinced that the entire point of this book is not to bless lives, it's to ruin lives. People that believe the entire point of this book is not to bless people groups, it's to somehow ruin and destroy people groups. And so consequently, the people will read the word of God and go, those aren't good things, those are bad things. It's a book filled with bad things. I read a quote not too long ago by the famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, and here's what he says. I don't have this for the screens. I'm just going to read it to you. Richard Dawkins said this, and this is the perspective of a lot of folks, man. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, I don't even know what that means, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Ooh. Please tell me where you stand. I'm not sure. It's unclear, right? There's a lot of people who think this, right? The Bible's evil. God that wrote it's evil. It's all evil. It's full of bad stuff, not good stuff. So consequently, here's how this works. For example, in the Bible, God says things like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, hey, flee from sexual immorality. Run away from sexual immorality. And that word sexual immorality, there's the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our word porn or pornography from, which literally means run away from anything and everything that points to sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That's what that word literally means in the Greek, right? So God's like, run away from anything that does that. And so what some will say, some will hear that and they'll go, how dare you, God? How dare you, God? You're just trying to take away my sexual freedom. Who are you to take away my sexual freedom? That's what you're trying to do, and that's bad. No, actually, God's trying to get you to see that your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him, and that's good. That's not bad. That's good. God's trying to get you to see that you're more than just an evolved monkey with opposable thumbs. Like you're created in the image and likeness of God, and that's good. Additionally, the Bible says things like, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He says to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He says in Deuteronomy 30, I've put life and death before you. Choose life. Choose life. And yet some hear that and they go, how dare you, God? How dare you? Who are you to take away my choice? You're just trying to take away my choice. No, he's not. He's just trying to give somebody a life, and that's good. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Furthermore, we read in scriptures, God says things like, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Live like everybody else, just trying to hoard everything for yourself for the day you die. Like, it's more blessed to give than receive. Like see your time and talents and resources as a way to advance the kingdom of God and advance the good news of the gospel and live your life for eternal stuff. And don't store up treasure where moth and rust destroy, but live for eternal stuff and eternal dreams and eternal vision. Like what God says in his word, and some will say, how dare you, God? You're just trying to take away my money and that's bad. No, he's not. He's trying to get you to invest in something other than your 401k or your video game collection, like the kingdom of God, and that's really good. It's really good. It's not bad, it's good. You read the scriptures and God says things like, don't get drunk. Don't do it. Don't get drunk. Wine's not a sin. Having a drink's not a sin, but being drunk is a sin. Don't get drunk. How dare you, God? You're just trying to take away all my liberty. No, I'm not. I'm trying to preserve your liver. Here's an idea. I'm trying to keep you from being on Cops, man. I'm trying to keep your wife there. I'm trying to keep your kids healthy in a safe place. I'm trying to keep you out of getting a DUI. Hello? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Here's the point, family. Those who dwell in the presence of the Most High are those who hear the words of God, and instead of saying, in response to the word of God, instead of saying, how dare you, God, you know what we say? I trust you, God. At the end of the day, man, there's like two kinds of people in the world, and I always hate when people say that, but I just did, so there you go. But there really are. There's two kinds of people in the world, man. There's those who hear the Bible and say, how dare you, God? And then there's those who hear the Bible and say, I trust you, God. I believe that your heart is always good. You always want what's best for me, and so I trust you, God. I mean, listen, to dwell with God means to trust God enough to obey God. That's what it means. That's what it means. You know what it's like? It's kind of like a trust fall. It's kind of what it's like. Right? How many of y'all know what a trust fall is? Raise your hand. You know what a trust fall is? How many of y'all don't know what a trust fall is? Anybody don't know what a trust fall is? Right? Okay. Right back here. You know what a trust fall is? Come on up here. Come on. Awesome. Hey, bro. Tell everybody your name.
I'm Joseph.
Joseph. Everybody say, hey, Joseph. Cool. So here's how a trust fall works, right? You're about to show everybody, okay? So let me tell you how this works. In a second, you're going to turn your back towards me, okay? You're going to stand completely straight, right? Good practice. You're going to do this, though, with your arms. Wait, don't do it. And then I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, you're going to fall completely back. Now, listen, here's how you got to remain stiff as a board. You have to fall straight back, head first. Let gravity do its thing. That's the thing. God made gravity. It's an amazing thing. It just takes over at some point. And then you're just going to fall back. Now, here's the thing. I might catch you. Okay? I might catch you. I might not. I might not catch you. It depends on how the Spirit moves, really. The Spirit's mysterious in that way. You never know. Blows like the wind, the Lord says, and so you never know. And so if the Spirit moves, I'll catch you. If he doesn't, I'll obey the Lord. And does that make sense? Does all that make sense? Now, let me ask you a question. Having heard all of that, do you trust me?
Like
50-50. 50-50? Okay. It should probably actually be like 20-80. Yeah. Like, I'm just telling you, like, you shouldn't trust me. You shouldn't. Because here's the thing. Here's how this thing works. Family, you don't trust someone, listen, you don't trust someone who might have your best interest in mind. You trust someone who always has your best interest in mind. Amen? Thanks for being a guinea pig. Go away. I'm not going to catch you. I'm not strong. Do you see how this works? You don't trust somebody who might, maybe. You trust somebody who's always there, who always has your best interest. And that's exactly who God is, which is precisely why the psalmist in verse 2 says this. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I, what, family? Trust. I trust you, Lord. I've been in your presence. I know who you are. I've heard your word. I've lived this thing a little while. I see how this thing works. And I just trust your character and I trust your heart. You know, and I love the fact that he said, what did he say to the Lord? He says, you're my refuge and my fortress. God's my refuge and my fortress. What's a refuge? It's a place of safety. We talked a little bit about that last week. We were in Psalm 27. What's a fortress? What's a fortress? Well, I love that image of a fortress, man. And I don't know about you, like the first thing when I think about what the definition of a fortress is, have y'all like Superman? Anybody like Superman? Come on, let me see if you like Superman. Yep, come on, comic book geeks unite. Okay, cool. By the way, how many of y'all think Marvel is better than DC? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of y'all think DC is better than Marvel? Raise your hand. You're wrong, repent, okay? Because it's not. But here's the thing. That being said, the one I love in DC, my favorite DC Comics character, is Superman. I love me some Superman, right? I guess it's a child of the 80s thing and the Christopher Reeves thing, right? And so I love Superman. Now, here's what was so cool about Superman. Superman would go, every now and then, he'd go to his headquarters. Anybody know what his headquarters was called? The Fortress of Solitude. Only the biggest geeks in here know that, right? The Fortress of Solitude was in Antarctica, and he would go to Antarctica to this Fortress of Solitude. And here's the thing about the Fortress of Solitude. It was always secure. Don't miss this. It was always a place of security. That's why I would go there. None of the villains knew where it was. None of the villains knew how to get there. It was a place of solitude, a fortress of solitude. So he was always secure there, and no evil could touch him in the fortress. Now watch the picture, family. Here's the powerful point. The powerful point the psalmist is making here is this. Wait, why does he call God a fortress and a refuge? Here's the point. The most secure place I can possibly be is walking in obedience to the Lord. Listen. The most secure place in life I can ever possibly be is walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, let me be real clear. Don't mishear me. I did not say the most comfortable place to be is walking in obedience to the Lord. How many of y'all know walking in obedience to Jesus is not always comfortable? Right? It's totally not. And the problem is some of us confuse comfort with security. And so we hear, well, the most secure place to be is walking to be the Lord. We go, that's not my experience. Well, the reason is because you've confused comfort with security. See, to say something's comfortable means to imply that it's easy. Comfort is easy. You know what security is? Security is certain. Comfort is easy. Security is certain. You can count on it. It's a sure thing. That's the difference. You see it? It's not about being the most comfortable place is walk in obedience to God. It's the most secure place is to walk in obedience to God. Because again, some of us hear this, and we go, hold on, pastor. I don't agree with that. Like one time I was obedient to God, and one time I stood unashamedly for what God's word said. And you know what? I was criticized, and I got defriended, and I got blocked, and I got canceled, and I got called a bigot. Well, no duh. Listen, following Jesus in a broken world is not comfortable, but it is the most secure place you can be. Didn't Jesus teach this? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this. We read it last week at one point. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Translation, it ain't gonna be comfortable. And then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Translation, it's secure with me. It's not always comfortable, but it is most definitely always secure. The most secure place you and I could ever be is walking in obedience to Jesus. And this is exactly what Psalm 91 is all about, and we're going to see it. Now, look at verse 3, family. Watch this. It says, for he, the Lord, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He's going to deliver you. God's going to deliver you, one who dwells in his presence, the one who walks with the Lord, the one who hears him and obeys him and loves him. God's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Now, just so you know, family, this brings us to the second point for today, which is this. Jot this down. Number two, God is more powerful than the dangers of this world. God is more powerful than the dangers of this world. How many of y'all in here know that the world can be a dangerous place? Can I get amen? Hallelujah, right? The world can be a dangerous place, and we're reminded of it every single stinking day, aren't we? The world can be incredibly dangerous. For example, how many of y'all, by show of hands, have ever driven a car on Spaghetti Junction? Raise your hand. Seriously, with your hand raised, I just want to say this. Congratulations, you made it. You're a miracle. That's a deadly place, man. That's a dangerous place. I mean, this world, think about this for a second, family. This world is so dangerous. Ever thought about this? This world's so dangerous, nobody makes it out alive. It's a dangerous joint, man. And we're reminded of it every single day by all kinds of different circumstances. My family and I were getting ready to board a flight back a few weeks ago. We get to the airport, and of course, we find out that the airplane's like five-hour delay. So we're like, okay, wonderful, awesome. Which is not quite enough time to go anywhere else. And so we got to stick around the airport and just camp there for a while. We're there. Finally, 5 hours later, we board the plane. We get on the plane. We're seated. We're still sitting there. We haven't taken off yet. The pilot comes on the intercom. Here's what he said. I'm not making this up. 100% true. Here's what he said. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we apologize so much for the delay. We were having a mechanical issue on this plane. Now, we think we fixed it. This is what he said. We were having a mechanical issue on the plane, but we think we got it. I'm like, how's that for a vote of confidence, man? Right? Well, let me get this straight. You were having a mechanical issue on this plane. You think you fixed it. Well, guess what? I think I want off the plane right now. Amen? Like, this world's dangerous, so we're reminded of it all the time. But pay close attention to what God is promising here, family. He is bigger and more powerful than any danger you will ever face. God says, I'm bigger than the fowler's snare. God says, you know what else? I'm bigger than the deadly pestilence. Man, how many times have we talked about deadly pestilence over the past few years? God says, I'm bigger and greater than any danger you might fear that might come after you. Now look at verse 4, family. Watch what he says here. I love this. He, the Lord, get this, the Lord will cover you with his pinions. It's another word for a wing of a bird, right? He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Now, I want you to get the imagery here. And this is one of the reasons I love the psalm so much, because it's all poetic language, right? It's this language of poetry and imagery, and it's telling us what God is like, right? And the psalmist gives us two images of what God is like that it's fascinating, because at first they seem like they contradict one another, kind of. It's kind of weird at first. We got two images of the Lord, and at first they seem like they sort of are incongruent and don't line up a bit, because on the one hand, what were we told? On the one hand, family, we're told that God, you know what God's like? Psalmist says God is a lot like a mama bird who's covering her babies with her big old wing. I got you. Nothing coming after you. I'm hiding you. Nothing gonna get you. So on the one hand, God's like this mama bird that... Here's what God's like. Throw this picture up. I want you to see that. That's what God's like. The mama bird just covered with pinions, covered with the wing. I got you. Ain't nobody coming after my cute little babies. I got you. So on the way here, we go, wow, that's pretty cool. But then we're told something that seems like very different. In the same verse, this is all in one verse. Because on the other hand, family, the second thing we're told is that our God, this same God, the God we sing to and worship, the God we follow, the God we're about, right? This same God, according to the psalmist right here, is like a shield and a buckler, which is another word for a bulwark. Everybody on the count of three say bulwark. One, two, three. Bulwark. Now, what's a bulwark? Well, a bulwark is this strong, impenetrable object of defense. An object of defense that when things hit it, they just fall like nothing can get past it. In other words, the second picture, here's the first picture we're giving to the Lord. This is what God's like on the one hand, and that's the second picture. What's God like? God is like Captain America's shield, making villains look like a bunch of fools. He's like a bird covering his babies with his pinions, and then he's like a shield. And this brings us to the third point for today. I don't know if you ever thought about this, family, but it's totally true. Third point for today is this. Number three, God, listen, God is both tender and tough. God is both tender and tough. You ever notice this about the Lord in the Bible? Here's the crazy thing about God. On the one hand, God is very tender with his kids. And on the other hand, God is very tough for his kids. Any dad in here know what I'm talking about right now? Because he should be the character of every godly father in the house. Tender with his kids. Tough for his kids. We see this all throughout the scriptures, right? I think about, you know, we preached through the book of Exodus back some time ago, and it took a couple years to preach the book of Exodus here at Emmaus Church, and we saw it with the plagues. Remember what happened in the plagues? We saw this with the plagues. Like during the plagues, you go back and read the story, God's dropping all these plagues on the Egyptians, man, and guess what? The children of Israel are fine. They're doing great. We're all good. Meanwhile, the Egyptians got a bunch of frogs giving them the people's elbow, right? And just like, it's miserable. Their cattle are all dying. What's happening to the children of Israel's cattle? They're getting fat. They got milk. And we see, you see this picture of the Lord in the Old Testament. God is, he's tender with his kids. And he's really tough for his kids. We see this in the we see this in the Gospels with Jesus, man. So we're getting ready. I don't know if you heard, on September 11th, we're starting a new series through Luke, right? So be here. And so in Luke, I love the book, the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, there's this moment where Jesus is casting out all these demons out of people. He's casting out all these demons. Now, let me ask you a question, family. What do you think? Is that tender or tough? What do you think? Is that tender or tough? It depends on who you would ask. Yeah, yes. The answer is yes, right? It depends on who you would ask. Because if you would ask the person who got the demon cast out of them, they'd be like, wow, that was very tender of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. How gracious and kind of you, Jesus. That was very tender of Jesus. But what if you asked the demon? Well, that was too tough. Jesus, you spanked my inner child. Where's my safe space? I'm a snowflake. What's your problem? Big bully? It depends on who you ask. We see this picture of God throughout the scriptures. He's both tender and he's tough, right? See, family, here's the point. The promise that God is making right here to his kids who dwell with him is this. If you will dwell in the presence of God, if you will draw near to me, if you'll live your life in humility and humility to my word and walk with me and take this relation, this fellowship with God thing real seriously, I'll be tender with you and tough for you. I've got you. I'm with you. You're mine. You're mine. Now look at verse 5, family. What an awesome promise. And it leads right into verse 5. I want you to notice the time frame here. Notice this. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. What's God saying? Hey, you ain't got to be afraid at night. You ain't got to be afraid during the day. You ain't got to be afraid during the dark. You don't have to be afraid at noon. Like, listen, here's the good news. God never clocks out of your life. He's never off duty. God's like, I'm with you. I'm walking with you. You're mine. I've got you. You see the protection here and the presence of God. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Beloved, there is coming a day of judgment for sinners. There is coming a day of judgment and wrath for those who have not experienced and received the free grace of Christ Jesus. Hell is real, forever is a long time, and people need Christ. And there's coming a day where the wicked will experience the wrath of God. And God says to his people, there's coming a day where you're not going to experience that. You're just going to watch that. You're not going to experience that yourself. I've got you. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Now, this is the part where we start to go, I don't know. This is the problem I have with the Bible, and this is why sometimes I don't believe the Bible. Because on the one hand, I hear what Psalm 91 is saying. God's going to protect me from evil. God's going to protect me from pain. God's going to protect me from suffering. God's going to protect me from the pestilence, from disease, and from the plague. On the one hand, I hear all that, but here's my problem. That hasn't been my experience at all, because I know plenty of Christians who have gotten cancer and died of it. And they dwelt with the Lord, man. They walked with the Lord. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord. They were generous. Their whole life was about Jesus. And they got cancer and they died. And their kids are growing up without a mom. So I don't get it. It doesn't seem congruent to me, because I know plenty of Christians who walked with Jesus, knew Jesus, loved Jesus, and experienced horrific evil from others who meant them harm. So this is the part where I struggle with the Bible, right? Because on the one hand, I hear God, I want to protect you from pestilence. I want to protect you from evil. You don't have to be afraid at night. You don't have to be afraid at noon. But on the other hand, this has not been my experience. So here's the problem. We call this a crisis of faith, right? It's that moment where our faith doesn't seem to line up with what we've experienced. And so there's a gap there, right? And we go, what do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that on the one hand, Psalm 91 says God protects his people. And on the other hand, we experience suffering, we experience pain, we experience disease, we experience hardship and heartbreak and disappointment and bummers and evil. What do we do with that? How can God possibly say that he protects us from all of that stuff and at the same time, we experience that stuff? Well, real quick, there's a few things I want to say to you about that, okay? First thing is this. First thing, here's what you need to know, and this isn't on the screen, I'm just going to give it to you, okay? First thing you need to know is this, family, listen. Most of the time, God actually does protect his kids from all kinds of calamity. You're just not aware of it. You just have no clue what it is because you were protected from it. And God is not required to send us a statement at the end of the month going, hey, here's all the ways I saved you this month. And this side of heaven, we're not aware. I love what the late great theologian and pastor John Calvin says about this and his commentary. Listen, I'm going to read this to you, family. We'll put it up on the screen. John Calvin says this. He says, when we look back on our life from the perspective of eternity, we're going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our flesh was so feeble, and that the hostility of the world was so strong that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would have never made it through a day. So before you say, well, what about all this suffering I've experienced? It doesn't seem to line up with Psalm 91. Let me remind you, you have no idea how many times the Lord has protected you, rescued you, and kept you from pain, suffering, and evil, and you have no clue what it was. Because you were under his wing the whole time. And the shield, the buckler, it's caused all those arrows to bounce right off. Second thing I'll say is this, if you're like, I have a crisis of faith, I don't know, Psalm 91 doesn't seem to line up my experience. Second thing I'll say is this, family, sometimes in his wisdom, I mean, read the scriptures, man. Sometimes in his wisdom, God will allow hard times in our lives by allowing it for our good. Sometimes walking through some pain, walking through some season that's hard is exactly what we need for our faith to grow, according to James chapter 1. For perseverance to have its way, for us to grow as followers of Jesus. I love what the good old Puritan, good old dead guy, Matthew Henry once said about this in his commentary. Matthew Henry says this, he says, though trouble or affliction befall thee, Yet there shall be no real evil in it, for it shall come from the love of God and shall be sanctified. And it shall come not for thy hurt, but for thy good. And though for the present it be not joyous, but grievous, yet in the end it shall yield so well that thou thyself shall own no evil befell thee. He's like, hey man, here's what the follower of Jesus can be confident of. Whatever dark season I walk through has been filtered through the hands of a sovereign God who has allowed it for his purposes. And here's what I know according to Romans chapter 8. That everything will turn out for good for those who love God, that have been called according to his purposes. And even this can be used to glorify his name. Like no pain goes wasted with our God. And finally, family, the third thing I will say to you is this. Number three, when God does allow hard times to enter into our lives, he is always right there to strengthen us and to help us through it. Isn't this what Psalm 23 is all about? Remember Psalm 23? Psalm 23 verse 4 says this, family. Let me read this to you. Psalm 23, 4, that famous verse says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Not because it's not scary? No, of course it's scary. Of course the darkness is scary. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, this hurts and it's crazy and I don't like being here, but I know that you're right here with me in the midst of this darkness and you're strengthening me, your rod and your staff, you're comforting me right now, God. Is the promise for the follower of Jesus. You see it? Now watch verse 11. Check this out. Look at what this said. This is so interesting. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up lest you strike your foot against a stone. Where we hear that before? That sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, being tempted by the devil. Satan comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, jump off this cliff. Because haven't you read Psalm 91 verse 11? Don't you know? Angels will catch you. Angels will catch you, Jesus. So like if you're really the Son of God, jump off, throw yourself off the cliff. Where's your faith? Like, don't you know? Psalm 91 says that angels will catch you. And what does Jesus know? He uses scripture interpreted rightly to defeat scripture interpreted wrongly. It's written, you shall not test the Lord your God. What does Jesus know? Here's what Jesus knows in Matthew chapter 4. He knows that Psalm 91 is not an invitation to be arrogant. Psalm 91 is a command to trust God. And Psalm 91 is a promise that God will provide exactly what his people need in our time of need. And it's fascinating that Jesus doesn't throw himself off the cliff for angels to catch him, but then immediately after he overcomes temptation and Satan departs, what does God do? He sends angels to Jesus. God's promise to his people is in your time of need, I know exactly what you need. And I'm gonna provide what you need. And it's not always what you want, but it is what you need. And then we get to verse 13. Watch this, family. Look at verse 13. Check this out. God says to his people who dwell with him, who walk with him, who know him, who hear his word and trust his word and obey his word, you will tread on the lion and the adder. That's another word for viper. Right? You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Now, I feel like it's my pastoral duty, because I love you, at this point in this sermon to stop and give a public service announcement to all the people of Emmaus Church and say, family, please be careful to never take scripture out of context. Because there are some people who read this verse and then read a verse at the end of Mark chapter 16 and go, wow, you know what this means? This means on Sunday at church, we should play with cobras. Yeah, we should play with poison snakes. Let's bring the poison snakes in and we'll play with the poison snakes and we'll show the people how much faith we have by playing with the poison snakes. And that'll be fun, which by the way is a wonderful church growth strategy. Amen. Hey, come on out to my church. We're starting a brand new series. Oh, really? What's it called? It's called You're Gonna Die. I mean, how's that, right? And so they get up there and they, have you seen these people? Anybody seen these people? Right? This is a real thing. Like people read, they wrongly, they take a verse out of context. They go, well, this means we should play with poison snakes. You have the pastor up there. Hallelujah, everybody. Now, it is a good way to keep everyone awake in church, I would guess, right? But he's up there playing with, I read a story a couple years ago, actually, of this guy in Middlesbrough, Kentucky. Something begins with an M. It was in Kentucky. And this guy, his name's Cody, pastor of a church. His dad actually, a few years ago, got bit by a poison snake, died. Cody is now the pastor, Pastor Cody, and he was playing with it. He had a snake, and he was kind of doing that whole thing. The snake bit him in the ear. Immediately, he just kind of loses it. They put him on his shoulder. They take him outside. The brother has to get life flighted from the church to the hospital. For over a month, he's in a coma. Seen pictures of him. His head is swollen up like a beach ball, man, right? Finally, he comes out of the coma, and he survives, and the journalists were asking him the question. They were writing a story, and they asked him. I read the story. They asked him, why do you think the snake bit you? And here's what he said. He said, well, obviously I didn't have enough faith. And God was rebuking me and God was trying to teach me that I didn't have enough faith. The reason I got bit by the snake is because I did not have enough faith, clearly. Family, can I tell you something? The reason Pastor Cody got bit by a snake is not because Pastor Cody did not have enough faith. The reason Pastor Cody got bit by a snake is because Pastor Cody didn't have enough sense. You don't play with snakes. That's kind of the rule of the universe. Any snake, right? This is kind of how it works. Like when you see a snake, you don't step around and go, I don't know, let me pray about whether or not God wants me to wrestle it. You don't do that. You run away as fast as you can. You shouldn't do that, right? Family, listen, here's what you gotta understand. This verse right here does not mean that Christians should play with cobras on Sundays. What it means is this. It brings us to our next point. Here's what this verse means. Listen, God's enemies will not have the ultimate victory. What's God promising here in this text? He's saying, hey, there is coming a day when here's what I'm gonna do for my people. My victory is gonna be so sure that my people are going to trample the lion and the snake. They're going to have the victory, man. Interestingly, incidentally, I don't know if you've read your Bible, but in the scriptures, Satan is compared to two specific animals, a lion and a snake. Accident? I don't think so. But God's people will have the victory over the enemy because of what Christ has accomplished. Now, let's finish up. Look at verse 14, family. Watch what it says. We'll finish up. And here's the interesting part of the psalm. Notice how the one speaking changes on a dime right here in verse 14. So up to this point, the psalmist has been speaking. All of a sudden in verse 14, God's speaking. The Lord is now speaking. What does the Lord say? Here's what the Lord says, verse 14. Check this out. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And beloved, this brings us to the final point for today, which is this, jot this down, final point. There is nothing, nothing more important in this life than loving God. There's no person in this life more important than loving God. There's no hobby in this life more important than loving God. There's no career in this life more important than loving God. There's no amount of money in this life more important than loving God. Isn't this what Jesus said? Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important commandment? There's got to be a most important one. What would you say the most important commandment is of all the commandments given in the Old Testament? What's the big one? What's the big one? And what did Jesus say? Here's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's 1A. What's 1B? Love your neighbor as yourself. On all these hang the law and the prophets. There's nothing more important in this life than loving God. Notice what he said in verse 14. Notice what he didn't say, first of all. Notice he didn't say, because he deserves it, I will deliver him. That's not what he said, is it? Because he holds fast to me in love, I'll deliver him. He loves me. He knows my name. And then in verse 16, the promise is this. Isn't this curious? With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, here's where it gets weird. Because when we're talking about the Bible, I mean, let's just be real. Let's be authentic and let's be honest about the tension here, right? On the one hand, we have God promising, hey, the one who dwells with me and walks with me and knows me and has a relationship with me and my relationship with me matters. And it's a big deal. I'll satisfy that person with long life and they'll see my salvation. And on the one hand, we go, well, I've known plenty of people who love Jesus and died at 20. What do you mean with long life, I'll satisfy them? I know plenty of people who have loved Christ and walked with God and they were like the model of what it means to love the Bible and obey the Bible and they died really young and I don't get it and I don't understand and where's God in all that? But family, if that's you, listen, if that's you and you're struggling with the tension of all that, I want to take this moment right now as your pastor to remind you of the gospel. Let me remind you of the gospel, family. Listen, when Jesus Christ walked this earth for 33 years, many people would have been absolutely convinced that the promises of Psalm 91 were not being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. I'm just telling you. We would have looked at Jesus' life, we would have looked at Jesus' experience, and we'd be tempted to say, Psalm 91 can't be true, something's gotta be off, because look at the life of Jesus. I mean, think about it. Jesus fell into the snare of the fowler. Judas Iscariot, one of his inner circle, best friends, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, handed him over to the religious leaders to have him crucified. His entire life, people were laying traps for Jesus. His whole existence was about that. In verse 6, we're told in Psalm 91, it promises that no destruction will touch God's people at noontime. You know where Jesus was at noon on his final day? Hanging on a cross. Nailed to the cross at 9 a.m., died at 3 p.m., on the cross, writhing in agony at noon. In verse 16 of Psalm 91, it promises a long life for the one who dwells with God and knows God. You know how old Jesus was when he died, family? 33. He's young. He died when he was young. And see, beloved, here's the point. On the Saturday after Jesus died, probably every single one of us would have been tempted to look at all of that and go, see, Psalm 91 can't be true because here's God promises, I'm with the one who walks with me and I'm protecting the one who walks with me and I'll give long life and salvation to the one who walks with me. But look at Jesus. All he ever did was walk faithfully with God the Father and love God the Father and worship God the Father and pray to God the Father and obey God the Father. And his whole life was filled with suffering. And then he died at 33 at a young age. We'd all been tempted to look on that Saturday and go, Psalm 91 can't be true. But then, family, guess what happened on Sunday? Jesus rose again. A resurrection. And I promise you, the New Testament teaches this, if there's a resurrection for Jesus, that means there will be a resurrection for the people of God. And in this world, beloved, guess what? You may follow Jesus, love Jesus, obey Jesus, walk with Jesus, worship Jesus, give to Jesus, be faithful to Jesus, and you might be crucified. But if there's a crucifixion, I promise you to follow, there's a resurrection. And the promise of Psalm 91 is fulfilled ultimately in the life of every single believer when we are given long life and salvation, and in the new heavens and the new earth, we are forever in the presence of Jesus. You see it? All because of who? Jesus. I love what the scripture says. I'm gonna end with this, man. Maybe. In Isaiah chapter 11, and this isn't even for the screens, I just printed this off right before we came in here. In Isaiah chapter 11, we get a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, what it's gonna be like in eternity for those who know Jesus, follow Jesus, are saved by the grace of Christ. And it blows our minds because it's so It's kind of so different than the framework we have living in a fallen world of how things work. The picture we're given is this in Isaiah 11. Listen to this. You can turn there if you have your Bible. It's not for the crank, but turn there. It says this. See if this sounds weird. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. It doesn't say the leopard will eat the young goat. That's not what we expect, right? That's what we'd expect. The leopard's eating the young goat in our world, in our fallen world. New heavens, new earth are having a tickle fight. They're friends, right? Leopard lying down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. You imagine that? And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What's the point? The point is that there is coming a day for the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the gospel. There is coming a day where we will be with him for eternity. And no matter how hard or difficult or painful this life may be with you, for you, there is coming a day where every single promise of Psalm 91 will be absolutely fulfilled in the life of every single follower of Jesus as we're with him forever. And in that new heavens and new earth, we're told in the scriptures, there will be, because of what Christ has done, there will be no more tears and no more pain and no more mourning and no more grieving and no more sickness and no more vaccines and no more masks and no more divisions and no more fighting and no more locked doors. And Jesus will wipe away the tear from every eye. Do you see it, family? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty forever. He's a fortress for his people. Let's pray together, family. I'm going to ask you a question as we get ready to worship through communion, Lord's Supper, singing, praising, repenting of sin. Are you dwelling in the shelter of the Most High today? What I mean by that is, are you living a life of constant return, spending time with the Lord? And that doesn't just mean spending 15 minutes reading the Bible and writing in a prayer journal. That's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a helpful thing and a valuable thing and a treasure of a thing. But even more than that, it means living in obedience to the Word. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us in the New Testament, don't just be hearers of the Word. So deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word. Do what it says. Hear God and trust him enough to obey. That's what it means to dwell. That's what it means to abide. It doesn't mean I always like to hear what God has to say. It doesn't mean, definitely doesn't mean that at first I agree with what he says. But it does mean I trust that his heart is good. Like a really good, perfect parent, when he speaks, he always speaks for my good. Do you trust him today? Or are there some areas in your life where you're not trusting God? You're not living in obedience to his word. You're resisting. You're refusing to repent. You're trying to hold on to this area of your life instead of trusting him with it. Do you believe your Father's heart is good? Do you believe that every word that God speaks is good? Do you believe that being in the will of God, walking in obedience to the Lord is actually the most secure place you could ever possibly be? Now, it's not always comfortable. Most of the time, it's not comfortable. Live in a world that to obey Jesus, oftentimes you're ridiculed, or you're mocked, or you're laughed at, or you're scorned, or you just thought to be plain stupid. But do you believe that to walk in obedience to your great God is actually the most secure place you could ever be? Do you see that God is your fortress? He's your refuge. He's your bulwark, your shield. He's covering you with his wings. He's got you. His heart can be trusted. If today you know Jesus and you love Jesus and you've bowed the knee to Jesus, I'd invite you to do two things. Number one, if you need prayer, we've got people stationed in the back near the cross in the back of the room who would love to pray for anybody in here. Whether you know Jesus, don't know Jesus, we just love the opportunity to pray for you. Would you let us pray for you today? We've got a team back there by the cross right now. We'd love to pray for you during this next song. And for the rest of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and are saved by his grace, we have these tables to go to take the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross for us, dip it in the cup representing his blood, to eat it. Remember all he's done for us. Lord, you've told us. You told us, Lord, that we are blessed by you when we dwell in the shadow of the Most High. And I pray that we would, Lord, make us a people who love to love you, who love to hear you, who love to obey you, and who know that this is the most secure place we could ever be in the presence of King Jesus. And I pray it all in your mighty name, Lord. Amen.